Our study today and the next 12 weeks or 11 weeks after today, I'm going to be talking to you about some things that I've learned. That's what I've entitled this little series, Things I've Learned, Bible Studies That Have Changed My Life. Now I realize that you guys are very smart. We're a very, Bible-oriented church. But in my 32 years of being a Christian, and my X amount of years being a pastor, studying God's Word has always done something to me. It's surprised me. It's caught me off guard. It's presented things to me, and I go, wait a minute. Is that really true? And so I'm asking you in these 12 weeks to come as you always do, ready to examine the Scriptures, ready to check them out. Don't leave your brain at the door when you walk in. Don't leave your heart at the door either, because some of these things are going to talk to the heart. Some of these things are going to talk to the mind. And most of all, I want to share with you some things in my life that have really altered my life. My ministry here is a result of some of these things that I've learned. So I'm very excited. I've been looking forward to doing this. Today we're going to talk about God. Next week, the Bible, grace. We're going to talk about good nudity, that there is such a thing, church, giving, and then we're going to end up at honesty. And each one of these studies will have a connection to the other, as you're going to see. We're going to be coming out of the book of Acts. Two passages are going to provide us for the framework to do this study. And then we'll go other places in our Bible, because that's the only place we can go to get the data. So that's what we're going to be doing. Today I've entitled our study, God is Unavoidable. And that's pretty much what I want to explain to you today. Some of you go, yep, I already know that. But I invite you not to take a vacation while you're sitting in the pew. That you will indeed think about some of the things and hang on to them, because trust me, they will come up in the next weeks to come. I feel a sense of absolute inability to talk about this topic, God. I mean, I have a master's degree in theology. This is my life. But I feel completely inadequate. And I don't think we can even scratch the surface. I've even given a second handout today, the one you have, the normal one to fill in the blank, and I give you another one that if you want to do some more study, you can check it out. And I hope to do this every week for you on a particular topic. But there are a few things that I've learned along the way that I want to share with you. And perhaps throughout this series, you'll share with me, and we will continue this thing called life together, and we will learn. The things I've learned about God can be summarized by simply saying, He's unavoidable. And with that, we will go into our study. Turn with me to the book of Acts to chapter 17. Acts 17. While you're turning there, since this topic is so big, I thought I'd go to probably the people that know the most about God. That would be little kids. And little kids and their prayers and their questions to God. I have a number of them here for you. Dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look like that, or was it an accident? Dear God, instead of people letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you have now? Good question. Dear God, who draws the lines around all those countries? Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay? Dear God, thank you for my baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Dear God, it rained on our whole vacation and my father was mad. He said some things about you that people were not supposed to say, but I hope you won't hurt him anyway. Dear God, please send me a pony. I've never asked for it before. Check the records. Dear God, I think about you sometimes, even when I'm not praying. That's going to be good. We're going to talk about that when we get to prayer. Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all the people in the world. There are only 4 people in my family, and I can never do it. Dear God, of all the people who work for you, I like Noah and David the best. Dear God, my brothers told me about being born, but it doesn't sound right. They're just kidding, aren't they? We'll talk about that one, too. Dear God, if you watch me on Sunday church, I'll show you my new shoes. And isn't that the case? When we come to church, we're putting on a show for God, are we? Gosh, see, all these topics are going to get so fun, aren't they? Dear God, we read of Thomas Edison, how he made light. But in Sunday school, we learned you did it. So I bet he stole the idea from you. Dear God, I do not think anybody could be a better God. I just wanted to let you know that I'm not saying this because you're God already. 2 more. Dear God, I didn't think orange went with purple until I saw the sunset you made on Tuesday. That was cool. Yeah, and we're going to talk about life. We're going to talk about these kind of things. Little kids teach us. You know, a little kid was huddled up in front of church around what he had cornered, and it was a mouse he had cornered in the church. And all the other little kids came and huddled around it, and they were just awestruck. You know what they were doing? They were worshiping. Think about it. Dear God, last one. Maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works with me and my brother. So there they are. Kids, they teach us. I have 3 points for us today, 3 main points. Let's be honest. Secondly, God must be God. And thirdly, God is unavoidable. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Please follow along. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew. Now, Paul, Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now, put a period there. Let's think about this for a second. Paul is an apostle, which means he's sent forth. Paul is going to the Gentiles, to the Jew first, then to the Gentiles. Paul comes to Athens. Now, what's Athens? Athens, the major cultural city of Greece, from which Plato, Aristotle, and Socrates came from. Great thinking minds. And by the way, most of Christianity has been affected by Plato. Well, maybe I'll mention that a little later on, but I'll let you know right now. It's amazing how much they affected Christianity. And they weren't Christians. And it wasn't good how they affected us. So where's Paul? He's at Athens. What's going on? He's upset. He's having a gut reaction to what he sees in the city. He sees an idol to Astarte, an idol to Zeus, an idol to Jupiter, Venus, all these gods that the Greeks had, all these idols, and it's bugging him, and it's bugging him. He can't hack it. What does he do? He doesn't leave. Unlike a lot of us, we don't like being in an uncomfortable situation, and that's for whatever week that is called witnessing, third to the last. Like I said, I have 2 passages in Acts that are going to go to every sermon. You're going to know these passages quite well. So, write it down. Let's be honest. Here's the note. Take it down. Everyone has their God. Everyone has their God. You see, even the one who says there is no God, the atheist, he has a God. He does. Everyone has their God. Look at verse 17 now. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. Now, who is the Jews? They're the religious people. Where is he at? He's talking to religious folk. And with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that sat with him. What's the market? Well, the market is the secular crew. So Paul's going to the religious, the Jew first, and he goes out into the marketplace to the Gentiles with all those secular liberals. And there he is. And he disputed with them daily. He debates with them daily. Verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. Now, they bring to the table some interesting thought. They have philosophies all worked out, and both of them were pretty much poles apart in differences. And some said, what will this, in the Old King James is what I'm reading from, what will this babbler say? And the word babbler literally in the Greek means a seed picker, like a little sparrow that goes from place to place, picking up seeds along the way. Maybe it's a little tiny seed, maybe it's a big sunflower seed. He's picking up seeds. And what they're saying about Paul is, this guy has zero education, and all he does is hang around, picking up little thoughts from people. And he's gathering all this philosophy. He has a mongrel or a motley philosophy. It's all eclectic. It's brought from many sources. And that's sort of like a little put-down they're giving Paul. What would this seed picker say? And so, they say, others said, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, or demons, as the Greek reads, because he preached to them what? Jesus and the resurrection. Whoa. We'll see about that as we go on. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, or Mars Hill, saying, may we know of this new doctrine whereof you speak? For you bring certain strange things to our ears. We want to know what these things mean. And then Luke, Dr. Luke, who writes Acts, gives us this little footnote. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but watching Jerry Springer and Oprah Winfrey on the TV, and all the talk shows, listening to Rush Limbaugh and all the other folk. That's what this verse is saying. They didn't have a TV, and they didn't have radio. They didn't have a newspaper with the editorialists, but they had Mars Hill. And so everybody, you know, at their leisure, would go to Mars Hill, and they would allow these guys that had different ideas to come up and spew forth their ideas. And then the guys in the crowd would sit there and say, tell us something we've never heard before, and they would then challenge them. So it was quite a fun deal. Point number two, the concept of God, with a small g, in quotes, is used to provide the reason. Now, what do you mean, Pastor, the reason? I mean simply that, the reason why. Why you're here? How'd you get here? The concept of God, with a small g, is used to provide the reason. And so when we read verse 21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear some new thing. What they're doing is they're questing, they're looking, they're examining, even if it's fake, even if they already have their minds made up and don't confuse me with the facts kind of idea, they nonetheless are looking for that reason. Paul writes, or he goes on to say, rather, verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious, or as the Greek means, you are very religious. For I passed by and looked at your objects of worship, your devotions. In other words, to the God places, the Zeus and the Hermes and the Aphrodite and the Venus and all the different gods that they had. And I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Now, think about it for a second with me. If these guys had an explanation for everything, they created gods to give the reason for all the different things, They just are doing what? Making sure all bases are covered here. They don't want to leave out one God. So let's just say, well, since we don't know what he is, let's just say to the unknown God. And then he says, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, I'm going to tell you about him. The third, fill in the blank under let's be honest. Pardon me. True science deals with what is testable. True science deals with what is testable. Or another way of saying it, as the scientists do, I want to verify this. Or other scientists would say, I want to falsify it. That's a whole other system of logic that they use. If it can't be proven wrong, then it can't be right. Think about that logic, but they do, they use that. Now I'm here to tell you, I want to be honest with you. I think we need to be honest with each other. I think we need to be honest to life. True science deals with something that you could put in a beaker, put it in a test tube, put a flame under it, put it under a microscope, look at it through a telescope, examine it with your eyes, taste it, touch it, handle it. That's true science. True science today cannot answer the question of how you got here. Because you know why? How you got here isn't happening right now. How you got here happened long before you and I got here. How you got here, how things were created, happened so far back. No one was there to put it in a test tube and to test it. Now let's be honest. Even we, as Paul the Apostle is, and I am a creationist, I cannot point to a test that you can run in a laboratory to show that there is creation. Just like the people that believe in the God called evolution. And evolution is the name of the God they believe in. They cannot go to the laboratory and make a test to show you, here's how we got here. They cannot. What am I telling you? Let's be honest. Both the God of evolution and the God, the living God, cannot be approached by science. All we can do is take the data that we have out there, the fossils, the fingerprints of some method of creation, and examine the data. But we then have to shove it to one category or the other. I am very convinced that the data supports creation. Not by some nameless God called evolution, but by a God who lives and breathes and moves and lives with us. Now, I can't argue that with you. I cannot convince you that way. And if you're a Christian and you want to try to argue somebody into believing by doing that, I've been there, I've tried it, it don't work. We got to be honest with this. Second main point. God must be God. Let's look at the verses. Verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. You see, the origin of all, if you're writing notes, take this one down. Whatever God we have, he must be the creator. Even if you call him evolution, he must be the creator, or he's not God. You cannot have the reason for our existence without a source to the reason. even if it is a nameless, faceless, emotionless God called evolution. You have to make whatever is the source God. Now, I personally like the idea. I can see it in my life, and I can see it in the pages of my Bible, that this ultimate creator, in fact, this, write the second thing down, he must be the ultimate or the final ultimate cause. Whatever God you have, he must be the final ultimate cause. So if you believe in the God called evolution, what are the current theories? Well, right now you have the Big Bang theory, that there was this huge mass that was all together, and some of the Big Bang theories say that it was oscillating back and forth and building up pressure and tension and pressure and tension, and then finally kablooey, and then that scatters things all over the world, universe. But I ask you, the nameless, faceless, emotionless God of evolution, how did that lump get there? If whatever cause for our existence, whatever God there must be, he must be the ultimate cause. So that when you finally get to that question, well, where did God come from? We have to confess, he always was and always will be. And in Paul's day, the Greek philosophers believed that. They believed that matter, what we see and touch, always was. And if you really push the people that believe in the God of evolution, you will get them to the point where they say, well, we just think that that matter always was. Nothing new under the sun, my friends. Nothing new at all. So whatever God we have, he must be the creator. He must be the ultimate, the final ultimate cause. Verse 25. Neither. If he is Lord of heaven and earth, and he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he need anything, seeing he hath given unto all life and breath and all things. So here they were. O God of the music stand, how we worship you for giving us music, and how wonderful it is we can put our notes on top of you. Now, if this is the ultimate final cause, there's no way we can make him. And yet they did. They created these little idols, these gods. And Paul says, I observed all of your gods. And then I found that one inscription to the unknown God. I want to tell you about him. Because all these other dudes you made. The more I study my Bible, the more I learn about God, I see the parallels between him and us, especially when you have children. And, you know, you have that little baby, you bring him home from the hospital, he or she or it, whatever it is, and there you are. You are their ultimate cause of that kid. And they look to you as being that ultimate cause. But look at verse 25. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he hath given to all life and breath and all things. In other words, if you're taking notes, write this one down. He doesn't need us to improve himself. Now, key words here. He doesn't need us to improve himself. In other words, we don't make God any better than he already is. He doesn't need us to improve himself. But like a parent, you know, you don't, when you have that kid, you didn't have that kid so you could get better. If you did, shame on you. And you found out how quickly they don't improve you. They sometimes deteriorate your quality of life. And you're going, why in the world did I? And it was surprisingly, God said that same thing a couple times. Yep. But he doesn't need us to improve himself. But, verse 26, and he hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. Put a period there, I want to make a comment. Look what God's word is saying. He hath made of one blood all nations. You know, we talk about race issues. We talk about the black race, the white race, the Hispanic race, the Asian race, the Indian race. Guess what? There's only one race, brothers and sisters. And it says right here, He has made us all one blood. Isn't it amazing? The people who believe in the God of evolution are the very ones who have done the ethnic cleansing. You take Hitler. He was a staunch evolutionist, and he believed very much that the white race was the supreme race. Give me a break. You cut any human being, what do they bleed? They don't bleed giraffe blood or monkey blood. They bleed human blood. You open up the chest of any human being, red, yellow, black, white, I don't care, polka dotted, and what do you got? You got the same organs. The God of evolution has actually dehumanized people and taken them away from the kinship we share with one another. I'm so glad at Grace Bible Church we don't deal with that nonsense. Absolute nonsense. He hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And look what it says. And He hath determined or fixed the prearranged seasons. And I believe this is talking about the four seasons. And hath set the boundaries or the land masses of their habitation. Some people read verse 26 and they read some sort of a predestination Calvinism, but that's not what's there in the original. What God is saying is that He has marked out the seasons. We could count on our solar life existence, sun, spring, or summer, fall, winter, spring, and that cycle repeating. We can count on the boundaries of land. Verse 27, why? Why did He do that? Why did He make us all of one? And why did He set up our seasons and our land masses? Verse 27, that they might seek God, seek the Lord. And if haply they may feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. If you're taking notes, this God must be God, the final thought here. He does want us. He does want us to find Him. He wants to know you. And He does. And He wants you to know Him, do you? A week ago, I got in contact with a friend of mine named Steve. And I haven't seen Steve since my 20th reunion. My 30th is coming up next year from high school. And Steve and I grew up together. We did a lot of firsts together. We learned to surf together. That was fun. we learned to make surfboards together. Got in trouble together. Thank you, Judy. And Steve and I were good buddies. And I found out through another former high school or grammar school friend of mine that Steve had brain cancer. And growing up, Steve was not very religious, to use those terms. He didn't go to church. He didn't think much about God. And I emailed him. I said, I'm so sorry to hear. And he told me more. It was located in a portion of the brain that they got as much as they could, and it was just a skosh below full cancer. I don't know what that means. It was like a very suspicious mass. Well, then he went through radiation. And in his email to me, he told me, he said, you, I know, have believed in God for many years and religious. I forget his exact terms. He says, but I have found myself doing a lot of praying, and my wife a lot of praying over this. And then he's going to go through some chemotherapy now next. God wants you to find Him. My ancestors, the Native American Indians, they called God the Great Spirit. They had all kinds of other things, but there was also just that one unknown God to them who was bigger than all, who they couldn't grasp, and so they called Him the Great Spirit. God wants people to find Him. And in every heart that beats, I believe He's put conscience. I believe He's put the laws of the heart that were later put down as the Ten Commandments. I believe that. My Bible tells me that. And then I personally sense it. I see it as I talk to people. And so what I've been learning about God, amongst many things, and that handout, that outline I've given you, I got some stuff on there that will curl your hair if you're not used to reading it. It'll get you thinking. But what I'm telling you this morning, in my third point, God is unavoidable. I don't care if you are an evolution person or a creation person, you can't avoid the question why and the answer to the reason why you're here. Verse 28, Paul gives us a bombshell. He actually drops this bombshell on Platonic philosophy, the philosophy of Plato. And that philosophy was, Plato believed what you and most Americans believe about time. Plato taught that there was a past time, that there was a present time, and that there is a future time. And that, like Back to the Future, you know, the movie with Marty, and he hops in that souped-up DeLorean and flies backwards and forwards in time. Plato believed that. Plato believed that there was a past and a present and a future, and that they all existed now in reality. And that's what Hollywood believes. And that's what actually most of us have believed. And maybe you yourself have thought about that. And that there you are at 4 years old, and there you are at 40, and there you are at 80. Existing all at the same time. And of course, like Doc Brown told Marty, oh, don't do anything. You'll mess up this time-space continuum, Marty. And that one time Marty sees Marty at the dance. That, my friends, is not true. That model of time is not presented in our Bible. The other handout I gave you, the very first point, examines that. And this verse, Paul just pushes the plunger and blows up that philosophy. Look at it. For in Him, verse 28, we live, we move, and we have our being. What is that saying? It's saying, if you're taking notes, write it down. We live in God, in Him, and He with us. What does that really mean? Does that mean everybody's a believer and everybody's going to heaven? No, that's not what that's saying, and that's not what that means. But it does mean that God is with us. God is in time. In fact, time, I believe, is a byproduct of His existence. And He is with us in the now. And we'll have a lot to say about this when we get to prayer, but think about it for a second. Past, present, future model of time has you at 440 and 80. And you're praying when you're 80, and you're praying when you're 40, and you're praying when you're 4. And there's God. He's bigger than all of it. He's looking at it, right? What does that mean for prayer? It means nothing. And that's why some people say, well, God already knows what I'm going to need, and so I don't even need to pray for it. In fact, even, you know, because He sees the future because it exists, therefore I shouldn't even worry about it. And it becomes fatalism. That's what Plato taught. Whatever will be, will be. I'm here to tell you that in Him we live and move and have our being. He is in the now with us. He's the God of the now. He's not the God of the past. He's not a God of the future. Oh, truth be sure, He was there in the past, and He will greet you in the future when you get there and I get there. But we're not there now, and He's not there now. He's with us now, in the present. Second fill in the blank. Because of this, He is so big that He is close. Now, I'm giving you some interesting theology here, but I want this one to sink in with you. The writer David in the Psalms says, where can I go to get away from You? Can I go to heaven? No, You're there. Can I go into the grave? No, You're there. I cannot flee from Your presence. He is so big that He is close. Look at verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold, silver, stone, or graven by art and man's device. In other words, your own poet said that we are his offspring, and I'm agreeing with you, Paul says, we are the offspring of God. Write it down in your notes. Every human being is the offspring of God. And what does that mean, offspring? That means God is the reason why you and I are here. It doesn't mean that everyone's a believer. No. Does it mean that everybody has a relationship with God? No. He wants it to be. Just like I have four kids. They will always be my kids. But they may not always do what I want them to do. And I will want to woo and to help and to try to get them to me and to love our family. As parents, we try to do that, don't we? But ultimately, even though they're my offspring, I ain't responsible for what they do. And whether they respond to me in love or not, and it's the same way with you and I and God. You see that drunken bum on the street, that bag lady pushing the shopping cart? They are the offspring of God. You see the president in the White House? He is the offspring of God. In other words, we are so dignified as created human beings that we are not just mere animals. We are in the image of God. He is unavoidable. Verse 30, therefore, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands every man everywhere to repent. I like that phrase, winked at. In other words, our stupidity, God overlooks, but he says, hey, come on, get on with it, get on with me. And I want you to change your thoughts about this. I am not the God of the music stand. I'm the God of creation. How could you ever think that you can make me? I made you. And because he hath appointed a day, verse 31, in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men, and that he raised him from the dead. So Paul is arguing here is, look, one day, if you're taking notes, write it down, our final thought for the morning. One day you will stand before God. One day I will. And we will stand at that day, either in our own accord or in the righteousness of that one who will judge us, and that is Jesus. Now, don't shut your Bibles. Don't turn off yet. I have one more point. Verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some made fun of it. They mocked. And others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So true to form, we are as humans. When we're confronted with the truth, we either mock it or we want to know more. How is it for you? Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. I want to thank you, Lord, that you are unavoidable. That each and every one of us, wherever we turn, wherever we go, we run into you. Lord, you're so much bigger, and I don't even know how to express how much bigger you are. But Lord, you're good. You're not the problem causer, you're the problem solver. We give you thanks for that, Father. And I ask, Lord, for every heart that's in this room, as they wake up in the morning, as they go to bed at night, as they carry on their day, that they'll realize that you're so big that you're close, and that they cannot avoid you no matter what they do. And may this truth help us in our lives every day. And may it help us understand those that are hurting and suffering and trying to grapple with finding themselves, going through drugs and alcohol and sex and all the other things that our world tries to put in place of you. So I pray, Father, that you'll take this very first study and help us as we look ahead to some very interesting things. In Jesus' name, amen. What I want you to think about this week is how big God is. How so huge that He is close. And that He embraces all of His creation. There is not one speck of this earth that He doesn't embrace. Next week, we're going to look at the Bible. God bless you and have a good week.